Welcome to this segment of God's Plan of Salvation, and it represents also the final judgment. You know, this is the last great day, and it actually is separate from God's feast day. And this is the representation. After this day comes to fruition, God's plan will be complete. It is not only represents its completion, but it is also the final judgment. This is the seventh segment of God's plan of salvation. And the title of this sermon, God's plan will be complete, simply stated. Let's turn to Matthew 22. Kind of off topic, but we pick up on a parable that Christ gave. Matthew 22 and verse number 8. Matthew 22 and verse 8. Then he saith unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Think about that. We've talked about preparation and other things this week. This is a pretty big statement. They weren't worthy. So go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. Think about how significant this statement is. So those servants went into the highways and gathered all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment on. Lack of preparation. That's what we don't want to get caught up at. Obviously, understanding this also pictures final judgment. And when he saith unto him, friend, meaning fellow, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. How relevant is that statement to us, considering this wedding garment and the preparation we're asked to participate or get ourselves ready? Think about how often or how many obstacles we face every day in the world around us. For our first fruit, preparation is everything. And that's exactly what we need to be focusing on, making sure we're doing what we need to before God. This is our time. Don't forget that. Revelation 21 and verse number 9. Revelation 21 and verse 9. And there came unto him one of seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a most precious, even like jasper and clear as crystal, having 12 gates, a great wall high, and 12 gates, and the gate and 12 angels, and the names are written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And as it continues, I look at this, and it's talking about the resurrections. As we get into this understanding, how often do we think about what's attainable? How often do we consider we've been given an opportunity not many have? Revelation 21, I'll start with verse number 1. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Well, this verse 4 is pretty significant, considering we were just talking about weeping and gnashing of teeth on the other direction. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all the former things are passed away. Have we not been given a goal? And that's the point. Think about what we were told here as you read Revelation 21 in its entirety. Think about how it's possible for us to attain this. Think about how much we should be striving to attain it. That's the point. It's a pretty strong advocacy point. You know, God's plan as it is laid out before us. That's what I'm going to cover in this last segment of this last feast day. Turn back to Leviticus 23, and you're going to want to stay in Leviticus 23. You're going to want to put something in it, because we're obviously, this is the day I go through the entire process, and keeping your place might save you some time from flipping back and forth. Leviticus 23 and verse 2. Speaking to the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. 6 days work should be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. We get something similar to that when we read in Hebrews, but I want to continue going down there. There is coming a time when the whole world will know God's laws and will be keeping and doing their best to attain to them. Think about that. That not just the physical, someday we'll all be spirit beings. God's growing his family. God's plan is going to be complete. Don't be caught up without the garment. Don't be unprepared. We're given this time to prepare. Several things to consider here as we walk through this. Turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. In verse number 9. Exodus 20 and verse 9. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea, and all of them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, sanctified it. It's coming a time when this entire, everybody, it'll be a norm to understand and keep these Sabbath, this Sabbath day, this day of rest. Time is coming. Obviously not yet, not by man's, by any means, man's law at this time, is it? So, is this consistent? I'm making a statement. Is this consistent with what we see in the New Testament that Christ taught? Because we understand that Christ was the God of the Old Testament. When we look at the Old Testament, this is the teachings, very specific. What does it say in the New Testament? Turn to Mark 6. Mark 6 and verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, and he began to teach in the synagogue, And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, From whence has this man these things? Think about hearing from God himself. Obviously, they were taken back. And what wisdom is it which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Christ set the example, and he actually taught on the Sabbath day. That's not any mystery. That's definitely stated outright. What's the example? You know, this will be a time when man will be punished for not keeping God's laws. Think about that transition that takes place every day that we don't execute or we don't consider. Turn back to Exodus 16. We pick up on this more of, on the Sabbath day. Exodus 16 and verse number 26. Exodus 16 and verse 26. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. We're talking about the manna. And it come to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? So you think about what obviously we're attaining to here. You know, you go back to Genesis 2 and read it. It tells you about the creation and the Sabbath day. As we continue, verse number 29, For the Lord hath given the Sabbath. Therefore, he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his own place, and let no man go out on, of his place on the seventh day. And this, so the people rested on the seventh day. God's Sabbath was sanctified. It was made holy. It wasn't an exception. I mean, I'm not saying it wasn't an exception. It was a situation where it was infallible. It was not changeable. It was done. So you weren't given a variance to adjust it, as we see Pope Constantine did years later, as he addressed it and changed the day to Sunday keeping rather than Sabbath. How off is this world, and how many, what's the percentage of individuals that no longer keep God's laws? And think about the cost. Some of these elements that have been adjusted, they'll be rejuvenated in the world tomorrow. Very strong objective. This isn't going to be a secondary concept. The Sabbath is definitely part of the Holy Day plan. And think about what's going on here and the instruction we've received. Turn to Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verse number 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it will be a sign between me and you throughout your generations. And ye may know that I am the Lord, doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. For it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. And whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may thou work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Verse number 16. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Through God's example, you know, God doesn't need to rest. Think about that. But he set the example. Acts 18. Turn to Acts 18. Acts 18 and verse number 3. Acts 18 and verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, both. Why do we find Paul in this position? If we understand, or if we are to understand that Christ's ascension, everything changed and the laws went away, why is Paul setting this example, or is he still maintaining the concept that Christ handed down? Think about how off this world is at this time. And someday, at Christ's return, it won't be. You're going to have God in charge, Christ in charge personally. How different is that going to be from the world around us? You know, you still find Paul and the other disciples keeping God's Sabbath after Christ ascended. That's a pretty important concept. More than that, let's turn to, just go down verse 19. When he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with them, and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer, a longer time with them, he consented not. For he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast. It means celebrating joy with joy. This feast. What feast were we talking about? They're observing tabernacles here. That cometh from in Jerusalem. But I will return unto you again, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Through God's example, we were instructed, and the disciples were instructed. You go to Matthew 28, aren't we told that? Go and teach, straightforward, unto all the world. What was Christ's last instruction before he ascended? Actually, you know, I mentioned that just now, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. His last instruction was to teach all nations to observe all things that I have commanded you. Did he not set the example? And he taught himself on the Sabbath day, on a Saturday. All this concept is gone when you actually look at the Bible. All these things these other religions base their religion on. God's word is well refined, and it's not going to be confusing when the whole world understands it, and that will happen in the world tomorrow. Didn't he, in this example, didn't Christ set the example in the synagogue on Sabbath? You know, Malachi 3:6 tells you, for I am the Lord, I change not. Who is the God of the Old Testament? God's not going to change. Christ didn't change. He actually came back and taught with the example he taught on Sabbath. Not like we see today. Not the wish-washy concepts that we hear come out of most of these religions today. That's the point. Turn back to Leviticus 23. Start getting going on the holy days. For these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their seasons. We're talking this day, this plan of salvation as it unveils. We'll go through this pretty quick in one sermon, but it also shows the last judgment. I'll get into that as well. Verse number 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Passover represents the accepting of Christ as your personal Savior. You get a couple of verses here I want to turn to. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 19. Starting in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He bought it. He paid for it with his own life. You know, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, both in the spirit and your body, obviously, which are God's. 1 Peter 18. I really like this verse because it actually lines out something else that we could consider. You know, every time we think about sin, and this is nonchalantly go through the concept of sin, think about the sacrifice that Christ had. Let's learn that in 1 Peter 1, verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, from your vain conduct is what that means, received from tradition of your fathers. What were you redeemed with? But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Think about how many times we come before him in sin and we falter. And we fail, don't we? Leviticus 23, he was our Passover lamb. That's what it's saying. Leviticus 23 and verse 6. On the 15th day of the 7th month is the feast of unleavened bread. Unto the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offer made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days in the 7th day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. This is the second segment of God's plan of salvation. The first was Passover. We accepted him as our sacrifice. This, we have to make some effort ourselves, and we do work. Our work in this situation is removing the leavening and agents which represent sin in our lives. Think about how much sin we have in our lives and how the minutiae is just kind of built up. This period of time, this unleavened bread period, is all about removing sin, bringing it to the forefront of your minds that it needs to be dealt with. You can't continue to live with it, in it. John 15 and verse number 1. John 15 and verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Isn't that the way growth works? If you cut the limb down the correct way, it even becomes stronger. Now, if you thin out the tree in the middle, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. Doesn't Christ tell us he's working on us now? He's working to purge out this sin, this filth that's every day, we see every day in our lives. Pretty tough concept for us as first fruits, understanding we continually have to overcome. We continually have to beat this thing. John 14 and verse 15, John 14, verse 15, simply said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Think about that. If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. Would we not be desiring to remove sin? You know, that seems to be a confusion in the world today. Many religions believe that all we have to do is believe on him. That's not what he tells us, is it? Just not to believe. We have to actually act on it. We have to remove it. We have to work to be clean. Do we? God's plan of salvation makes it very clear. God hates sin. And this point, removing sin, this week of unleavened bread, we were asked to remove it. This segment tells us that. Very important segment, as it they all seem to build on each other. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and begin verse number 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, that ye even sanctify, sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you that know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not lust as constituents, even as the Gentiles, which they don't know God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of such, as we also are forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but he's called us to holiness. He's asked us to remove this. This is a reminder every year to remove this sin. How strong is the concept is that to ask? Definitely have a definite change in orientation, which many people never get beyond. They fall short. That's the point. We need to look to obtain eternal life. He's not going to allow these physical things to keep us off balance, off our game. Leviticus 23 and verse number 10. Speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when you shall come into the land which I give you, then you shall reap the harvest thereof, and you shall bring the sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest to the priest. You know, this day, this third segment, pictures the day of Pentecost, pictures receiving God's Holy Spirit. How important is that? You know, you're not going to qualify without it. How many people never received it and are falling short? Or how many people received it and turned their backs on it? That's more scary than the first. The Feast of Pentecost, the day of the Feast of Weeks. How would we function without God's Holy Spirit? It really would be mute to try, wouldn't it? Let's go down to Leviticus 23, verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the wave sheaf of offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. 50 days were fulfilled, the count complete. Think about what took place and what's taking place. How important is this segment? Without it, without God's Holy Spirit, what would you be? You could try to attain to a perfect life by yourself. It's not going to happen. How strong-willed are you compared to what we see in the world today? How much we fail? How often would this function? How often could we function without God's Holy Spirit? It would be as the countless multitudes are. They haven't been taught yet. And think about the time period as we studied this week when they'll be given a chance. This is our opportunity. We're given a chance currently. Don't let that slip by. Acts 2. We're talking about the day of Pentecost in the New Testament. Acts 2. we understand what took place here with Peter. Acts 2 and verse number 1. Acts 2 and verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord, and suddenly, unexpectedly, is what it's saying, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house which they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and they set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. These 50 days were fulfilled, and the count was complete. God gave his Holy Spirit in mass. This is the first time. Not just individually, like he had done in the past. You have a situation here where we get at baptism and we take that plunge and we make the commitment to come before him with the correct orientation and change our lives. How life-altering is this opportunity as we come before him? But what does he give you back? This earnest of this Holy Spirit, what he gives you, gives you the strength to overcome these obstacles that we face all the time. This world doesn't have that same opportunity. That's the point. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 21. Now he that establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. He is also sealed of us and given us an earnest of spirit in our hearts. Just a down payment. That's exactly what we received. Nothing more. Ephesians 1 and verse number 12. Ephesians 1 and verse 12. That we should not be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, and after ye heard the word of the truth and the gospel of salvation, in whom also after that believed and were sealed, and ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until there is redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Sealed with promise. This third segment, this day of Pentecost, pictures receiving God's Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the help to overcome. This plan of salvation, how perfect is it? Leviticus 23, the fourth segment of God's plan of salvation. Verse 24, Leviticus 23, 24, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the seventh month and the first day of the month shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, feast of trumpets. A one world righteous government will be established at that point in time. Think about all the minutiae that we go through all the time, all the rhetoric, all the absolutely condemnable ideas and ideologies that we face every day. He's going to be removed. God's government is going to be established. Feast of Trumpets. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start with verse number 51. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment of the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. First fruits will become spirit beings. Talk about awesome opportunity. 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that they sorrow not, even as others, we have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which are asleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For we all say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that which shall be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, should not prevent the word here, but means precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain be caught up altogether with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Think about what this day means for first fruits, this fourth segment. We kept the Feast of Trumpets just a couple weeks ago. Leviticus 23, verse number 27. On the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no servile work in that day, for it is the day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. As we're looking at this situation, you got to ask yourself what this represents. And as we understand it represents, you're going to have to remove this adversarial being. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, that serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And he bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose for a little season. The Day of Atonement. You think about a situation where this adversary, which has plagued the world, will no longer be available. You turn to Leviticus 16:21. One of the goats represents remission of sins, and the other is cast into the abyss. One represented Christ, one represents Satan the devil. Numbers 29:7 tells you it's a complete fast, a time that you are at one with God. A complete fast. Turn back to Leviticus 23 and verse number 34. I'm going faster here, losing time here. Leviticus 34, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month is the Feast of Tabernacles, and 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offer made by fire unto the Lord. And it shall be a solemn assembly. That's the day, brother. You shall do no servile work therein. The sixth segment of God's plan of salvation. God's government will be rule on the earth. Haven't we faced that the entire week? Haven't we've been going through that in this entire week? Isaiah 9, I will turn to a couple of these, but we've studied this week, so I'm really brushing over this. But Isaiah 9 and verse number 2, Isaiah 9 verse 2. And the people walked in darkness that have seen great light, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, and they that hath the light shined, have multiplied and increased as it continues down. For the government is established, as we read in verse 6, this child is given the government shoulder, called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, upon his government increase. There's not going to be an end. We understand what these days represent. You know, you pick it up, several different concepts. As we get into this last segment, as we understand, I'm not trying to cut the importance of this sixth segment down, God's government, but we studied that this week. So I want to go back to Leviticus 23 and talk about today. Leviticus 23 and verse 36. 7 days you shall offer an offering made fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. The eighth day, this final segment, the seventh day, the seventh segment on God's plan of salvation. God isn't going to allow men to interfere. He's not going to allow the adversary to actually tweak the concept. He set this in motion, and what he set in motion is going to take place. You know, this day simply represents a couple of items. The final judgment, a time when everyone who didn't know Christ will have a chance to qualify. Think about that. Let's turn to Numbers. Numbers 29. Numbers 29 and verse number 12. And on the 15th day of the seventh month, it should be a holy convocation. You shall do new servile work, and you keep the feast unto the Lord 7 days. And drop down to verse number 35. And on the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. This segment is outside the thousand-year period. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And verse number 5. Revelation 20 and verse number 5. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is called the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. For the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. And they shall reign with him 1,000 years. All those individuals, obviously, we take for granted, in my mind, a lot of times, that we understand God's truth. Not everybody does. And basically, God's a pretty fair individual. Very fair, obviously, perfectly fair. Turn to Ezekiel 37. So what does he say about all these individuals that have never learned or heard the word? Ezekiel 37, verse number 1. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me into the spirit of the Lord. And he set me down into the midst of the valley, which is full of bones. He caused me to pass the round about them. And behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They had been dead a long time. That's what this is saying. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into thee, that ye may live. And I will lay my sinews upon you, and I will lay flesh upon you, and will cover you with skin. And I put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And these bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them. And there were many, but no breath in them. Then said he unto the wind, unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet in an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off our parts. Therefore prophesy unto them, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and to bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O people, O my people, and brought you up out of the graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will shall place you in your own land. And then shall ye know that I am the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. The entire house of Israel. I want to pick up one more verse. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 in verse number 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I have created. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in her people. And the joy and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence the infant of days, nor the man that hath filled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner shall be accursed. A 100 years old shall be accursed. 100-year period, we're taught. All this completion, all this is coming to be. You got Passover. As you run through Passover, the acceptance of Christ as your Savior. You continue with removing sin and unleavened bread. You receive the Holy Spirit. An individual needs the Holy Spirit to overcome at the day of Pentecost. And he returns to this earth. And we see the return through the Feast of Trumpets. At the Feast of Trumpets, at the return, you also see Revelation 20 tells us Satan will be removed. He'll be bound for 1,000 years. You got to remove the adversary. After this adversary is removed, what happens? You go further than that. We get into the Feast of Tabernacles, 1,000 years of peace, where God's government will be in charge. And then we get to this day, the last great day, day of final judgment. How many individuals understand the opportunities and the choices or chances they get through God's word? Not many. As we complete this plan of salvation, I want to, whether you're at home or or you're at the feast site, wish everybody a safe trip home. And remember this rehearsal as it goes through every process. As you go through this process, we understand we rehearse this every year for a reason. Catechism, we catechize. We need to make sure we understand everything has a purpose. And this day represents the completion of the purpose. God's plan will be complete. How great will it be when a new heaven and new earth fall, and we are no longer living with an adversary? All will be done away. It'll all be removed. How great a time period and how great a plan is given to us, and how many people acknowledge the just awesome part that we've been given. Don't let this go to waste. Understand, everything's for a reason. These days are for a reason, and don't forget that.